Grace and peace to you from him who is the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that gospel lesson from Luke chapter 7. We begin at verse 36. I'll read from the Bible. You have the excerpt version in the back of the worship folder. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, friend of sinners, dearly redeemed believers, you ever noticed how sometimes your eyes believe just what they want to believe? The other day, getting close to the house, I looked at the speedometer on my bicycle and it said 15.5, and my mind, a bit overheated by that time, is thinking, "Great, I thought it would be maybe 14 miles. I'll take the long way around, I'll be over 16. Great bike ride for this morning." I get closer to the house and it reads 14.4. And my heat-addled brain is asking, "What is going on? Why are the numbers going down when I've gone farther?" I already knew the big number is the speedometer. And when you go slower, the numbers go down. The little number, the one I didn't want to look at, time I got to the house, it still didn't read 14. Too bad. There are just times when the evidence is right there in front of us, and we just don't want to believe what's there. Pharisee, inviting Jesus over to his house, evidence right in front of him. He has to learn God's lesson of the ages as David the king in our Old Testament lesson, as Peter the apostle in a pointed lesson from the other apostle, Paul. Again and again, we need to learn and relearn this lesson that repentant faith saves. The hard part is that, first of all, we need this humble honesty, sorrowing over sin. I can understand why the Pharisee thought that he did not need to be sorrowing over sin. We all have a Pharisee inside of us. There's a self-righteous donkey in there. And this was one of the religious elite, one of the church people, very regular in his worship life. Everybody knew that the Pharisees were right up there, about as close to God as you can get. Like sometimes people ask the pastor to pray for them because you must be pretty close to the man upstairs, however they say that. Oh, that scares me because there's a part of me that likes to hear that. How about you? Religious elite. They did everything they could to live for themselves, actually. But everybody thought, in God's eyes, they must be right. They're keeping Moses' law, at least their version of it. They changed it so they could keep it better in their own minds. And what does it hurt to invite this very popular rabbi over the house? Rising star from Nazareth. If he's a man of God, maybe it'd be good to have him here and get a little closer to God. Can't hurt, can it? What's hard to imagine is how did she get in there? You ever wonder that? When Jesus is over someone's house for dinner, it's not like our house. The front door may be locked, or at least you don't just wander in there. But their open courtyards and their whole architecture and the fact that Jesus was followed around by crowds, sometimes disciples and sometimes despicable sinners like this woman. And the Pharisee is a bit disconcerted about this. He's not at all impressed by her expensive perfume poured on Jesus' feet. You know, they're reclining at the table, so his feet are sticking out from behind him, and she can get back there and just cry her eyes out. She's carrying on so much there, and the Pharisee is just getting more and more disturbed by this, and he doesn't say it out loud. This is bouncing around in the hollow of his self-righteous brain and his cold heart. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And all you and I just pretty much assume that we could never be so cold-hearted. You ever wonder why the Lord didn't send the prophet Nathan to David before he sinned? Oh, there were other prophets. He was hearing God's word as we are in the Lord's house. But when the man after the Lord's own heart, who wrote so many of the Psalms by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, the sweet psalmist of Israel, when he drifts away from that word and starts to trust in himself, to rely on the victories that he's already had, and starts to think of them as victories of his own, when church people start to think that those sins are somehow sins that we could not commit, and you hear the news reports of some awful crime committed, some terrible violence, and in your head you're thinking, what wicked people, if only we could be free of them, and you don't hear the Lord saying to you, you're the man, you're the woman, you're the child. We can stay away from the work we're supposed to be doing in the spring when kings go off to war and commit the adultery as David did and the murder too. If we take the Bible doctrine of original sin seriously, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, then all of us have to say, Lord, have mercy every day. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, to say, Lord, have mercy on the sins I committed today that I don't even know, that I can't even remember. And Lord, there was that word spoken, or what I was supposed to say when I didn't, or what I did or didn't do against your law. A life of repentance is what the Lord calls us to when he says to David, you are the man. And when Jesus is here in the Pharisee's house to teach him the lesson that Peter had to learn again, and church people again and again. Repentant faith saves. And that, first of all, is sorrowing over sin. Sorrowing not over someone else's sin, My wife this, my wife that, my husband this, my husband that, if only those kids could. No, sorrowing over our own sin. That's the part that scares this sinful Pharisee inside. That's the hard part. So we tend to run away from that. And the popular churches are the ones that you don't have to hear this. And in Isaiah's day, they kept complaining to him as a prophet of the Lord, "Stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel. Don't tell us that stuff anymore." The self-righteous people in the city of Corinth, the Corinthians, they needed to hear this from the Apostle Paul and be led to repentance too. But Paul said there in one of his letters to the Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. When David finally was ready to confess his sin instead of trying to hide it, instead of having that guilt eat him from the inside out and destroy his soul, he could finally receive the goodness of the free gift of God's grace in the coming Messiah that we can look at hanging on the cross and rejoice in his victory over death and sin in the empty tomb. See, it's not something to run away from, because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. No regret in sorrowing over sin. Because what God puts in his place then is this peace. That peace in the heart and mind of being peaceful in forgiven love. You ever wonder how people with Jesus could miss the fact that he was reading their mind? They don't think he's God, but they're thinking these things in their mind or saying them amongst themselves out of earshot of Jesus, and he tells them exactly what they're thinking, and somehow it's just, he read my mind. He must be God. He knows all things, but don't see it. So here, Jesus turned to Simon and teaches him a lesson about something Simon didn't say out loud. It was bouncing around in his mind and heart. The way he did this is a technique that might be worth remembering. When I graduated from the seminary, I was supposed to be an instructor at Prairie du Chien, where our teacher-preacher training high school that was there before the amalgamation. But before I went on the payroll as an instructor, I was a carpenter's assistant working with the janitors. And old Ed, the carpenter, he would always use this technique, which I thought was pretty good until years later I found out Jesus used it all the time. Ed would say, "Mark, I've got something to tell you." And then he'd wait till I turned my head toward him and paid attention. Then he'd tell me whatever it was he was going to tell me. Pretty good technique if you have to tell someone in your family something that they don't want to hear, or a friend or something, just tell them, "I've got something to tell you." I think you can use it on the pastor at the door. Honestly. It's very helpful if there's some difficulty to just say, "Pastor, I got to talk to you about something." You know what that does? It gives me time to pray for a humble heart to come with a servant's heart so maybe I can learn something. It'll give you a chance to pray about it. When we get together, we'll have the Lord there. We'll say our prayers together. These things are taken care of. This peace that surpasses all understanding rules among us when the Lord rules in our heart. I got to tell you something. Use it. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." You know, you don't have to know how much a denarius was to get Jesus' lesson. I ran the numbers on this one time. If you look at the NIV footnote, it says a day's wages. So do a Google search on minimum wage. They just changed it. And in typical fashion, it's going to be phased in over the next 3 years. So whatever you think it is this year, it's going to change next year and keep going up. So a denarius, a day's wage, how much is that? You don't need to know. Jesus' whole story comes right clear to us. We can understand it even if we're not mathematicians or economists, or we don't know how much a denarius was. You still get the point. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. Simon. They both couldn't pay. He forgave the debts of both. Which one will love them more? Will love him more? And, well, I suppose. How do you like that? I suppose. Attitude. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. This time, you've judged correctly. This woman over here, Jesus turns to her. Look at all she's doing. This is your house. All the things that normally we would do for someone out of just plain hospitality, you didn't do for me. It was customary to wash somebody's feet. They're walking these dirt roads with sandals on. She washes my feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. You don't pour oil on my head. By the way, if I come over to your house, please don't pour oil on my head. But in those days, that was part of the custom. That was that anointing oil that said, you're here, you're welcome. And he didn't do it for Jesus, the rabbi. She did. Look at all this love that's pouring out of her. Simon, you don't get it. There's something right in front of you, the evidence right here, and you're not seeing it. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. You would not believe how many churches and theologians take those words and twist them exactly the opposite to try to prove, see, you Lutherans are wrong. You have to have works to be saved. Jesus said so. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Grammatically, that's a possibility. Not the only possibility, even the way we talk. For instance, what do we mean if you look outside and you say, it rained because the sidewalk is wet? Is that evidence or cause? It rained because the sidewalk is wet. Well, then, we must just have to think about the clouds up there talking to each other. And one says, hey, cumulo, yeah, nimbus? Look, the sidewalk is wet. Come on, let's rain. Is that what that means? Look, the sidewalk is wet because it rained. The cause and effect is what's at point here. You can't miss the words Jesus says right after this, that this is not the cause, this is the effect of forgiveness. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. The effect of realizing, Simon, or thinking that you have little to be forgiven has this hardness on your heart that you can't love. She loves because she was forgiven. And you can tell she loves. You can tell how much she was forgiven by how great her love is. Just as you can tell how hard it rained by how wet the sidewalk is. Simon, look at the evidence in front of you. The rest of them don't get it either. Jesus turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven, and they're all talking amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, more evidence of the fact that this is evidence, not cause. The works are evidence of faith, not the cause of salvation. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's the day in which we live, not so unlike the day in which Jesus lived, that in order to have this peaceful calm in our hearts over sins forgiven, we need to come to Jesus by way of the cross, sorrowing over our sins, because repentant faith saves. Do you realize that in this day and age, pastors sometimes talk about how good it is just to find a couple that wants to get married before they live together? One young Christian woman had a friend who told her that their mutual friends were talking all these girlfriends amongst each other, and the one who wasn't there was getting raked over the coals because she's a virgin. And the other girl finally piped up and said, "I'm a virgin too." The other girls were shocked. So you live a life of love in the daylight of God's grace and mercy, living as children of light, and day by day in repentance until finally this old Pharisee takes over and you start to forget that and think, "I could never do or say or..." And the Lord must, in His great mercy, come back to us again and say, "Look, Simon, look at the evidence. God's own Son suffered and died for us all. Those sins must be awful to need the blood of God's own Son to wash them away." Live in that forgiveness. Let that lead you to repentance. That's why David kept praying, why we sing over and over again that prayer from Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. That's all that matters. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please rise.